Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Yikes. What a lovely text to have on Father's Day. There's some alarming stuff coming out of Jesus' mouth this morning. And seriously, these are some troubling statements, particularly when weighed against most of Jesus' other statements about peace and reconciliation and love and all the good stuff. So what are we to do with all these? Well, when reading Jesus' words and when wrestling with them, I think it's always important to try and determine whether he is being prescriptive, that is, saying this is what should happen or what you should do, or descriptive, that is, saying that this is happening or this will happen. Now, much of the time, Jesus is telling us what to do, how to live. That would be prescriptive. But other times, like here, I think, he is telling his disciples what very well could happen or will happen if they choose to follow him. That's descriptive. As we know from last week, Jesus in the story has now collected a core group of disciples, and he has started imparting his power and his wisdom to them. Things are really getting rolling. But before they go any further, Jesus feels obliged to lay everything out for them and to tell them that being his disciple is not going to be an easy endeavor. It is going to be disruptive and possibly divisive. Not everyone is going to welcome it, even your closest family members. There will be costs to discipleship. Now, why people would react so strongly and aggressively to a faith radically devoted to love and care and kindness and justice is one of the great quandaries and tragedies of the Christian faith. But history has proven it to be true. Jesus was right. When people chose to follow him, they often were met with opposition on the way. So you should expect it, Jesus is saying, and be prepared for it. And unfortunately, that is still true today. The choice to be a Christian, or in some cases, the branch of Christianity you choose to affiliate with, can still be opposed strongly, even by one's own family members. And I know that some of you have lived that story in coming here to Christ in St. Luke's or to the Episcopal Church. And it is a deeply, deeply painful. But in these alarming statements, Jesus is trying to prepare us for the possibility of such ruptures. Because following him reorients our commitments and priorities and requires a devotion that is equivalent to the devotion we have even for our parents or children, he says. He asks for all of us, not just a part of us. And facing sacrifice and struggle and rejection can be the costs, not always, but sometimes. And he wants us to be prepared for that. And one of the primary ways he is trying to prepare his disciples to face these objections or rejections is by trying to simply prepare them to be okay with not being liked. If they've been calling me nasty names, Jesus says at the outset of this passage, just imagine what kind of names they're going to call you. This is not a small point he is making. Because as human beings, we have an inherent and sometimes desperate need to be liked. It's a part of all of us. It's a bigger part for some than for others, but it is there in each of us. We want people's approval, right? We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. It's fundamental to our nature, and it is constitutive of our social structures. The desire to be liked and accepted can be helpful in shaping us into productive and positive members of society. Not every social pressure is a negative one. We learn basic norms and decency and respect and other good things by those actions being rewarded with other people's approval and acceptance. This is all true and good, but what I think Jesus knows and why he is highlighting this point in the early days of his ministry is that sometimes our desire to be liked can be so great, our need for others' approval can be so consuming that it can lead us down detrimental paths. We say things we know people want to hear, even if they are not true, even if they are not right, even if they are cruel, just in order to win their approval. Or we don't say things that we know are right or true for fear of losing that approval. We compromise our values or turn on others to make ourselves in and them out. We go along to get along, or we contort ourselves into what we think others want us to be rather than to be who we really are, all just to be liked. I was entering college just as Facebook, or the Facebook, as it was called back then, was launching. This was back when only a few colleges were allowed on it, which means I have had a front row seat to see how, over the past 20 years, this need to be liked, this desire for people's approval has been exploited to the nth degree. I remember the invention of the like button. And the fashioning of these so-called social networks has laid bare in some pretty clear but pretty ugly ways just how endemic this need to be liked is and how detrimental it can be. But social media hardly invented this need. They just figured out how to make obscene amounts of money off of it. In other times, in other places, though, that fear of not being liked has been equally problematic. Sometimes societies do rule their people by threat of physical violence, but more often, I think, they prey on people's fear of not being liked or accepted to keep them in line or out of the way or paying through the nose. Because while this feeling of wanting to be liked and accepted is probably most present in our adolescent years, think of the high drama of the high school cafeteria, this need to be liked never really goes away. This desire for other people's approval is always with us. And I have every reason to think that was as true back in first century Palestine as it is today. Which is why Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for that eventuality from the outset. To free them from that need to be liked. That fear of rejection or ostracization. So that they will be free to follow him. And the way that Jesus does this, the way that he seeks to free them from that is by speaking into the source code of that fear. The root of our need to be liked usually comes from a place of deep existential insecurity, a lack of assurance in who we are and whether truly who we are will be accepted. And so he says, yes, people may not like you. They may not accept you. They may reject you, but God, your heavenly Father, has already and always accepted you. He will never reject you, and he doesn't just like you, he loves you. Loves you even more than the sparrows whom he catches when they fall. Loves you enough to know every inch of you, even each hair on your head, and even though he knows that much about you, including your failings and your faults, still he accepts you. He wants you to work on those, of course, just to be clear, and to strive for improvement, but that does not change the fact that you are of utmost value and worth to the only one whose acceptance and love really matter. Therefore, Jesus says, do not fear those who call you names or turn their backs on you for following me. You are liked. You are loved fully and fundamentally. Grounding his disciples' validation then and their acceptance in God, not in other people, is that important act of liberation on Jesus' part. Liberation from that constant need to be liked and thus the tendency to go along with the prevailing pressures of the people around you rather than having the courage to do what is good and right. Now, this is not to say that Christians are meant to try to be unlikable or openly antagonistic towards others since they no longer feel the need for other people's approval, though some have certainly taken it that way. Nor is it to let this self-assuredness and self-awareness become self-involvement and self-aggrandizement, not caring at all for what other people think or want, though some have taken it this way as well. Our ultimate acceptance by God needs to be served with a hefty amount of humility on the side. It does not mean you are perfect or always right or a finished product. We still need to grow and get better, and we require other people to help us in that journey. But it does mean that you are not dependent on external validation to assure you of your internal value. Jesus is trying to transplant our sense of self-worth out of the shifting sands of societal pressures and pronouncements and plant it instead in the much richer, deeper, stable ground of God. A God who looks at you with a gaze of unqualified love and full acceptance. Which is all well and wonderful, but requires one last step. The final part of this equation is whether you can accept that level of acceptance. This is an idea that comes from Paul Tillich, who was a titan among 20th century theologians. He wrote dozens of books and articles transforming many people's understanding of the Christian faith. And in one of his most famous and personal sermons, he shared that after all his study and writing and prayer and preaching, he came to the conclusion that the key to faith, the key to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and thus the key to a full and abundant life in God, is simply to be able to accept that you are accepted. Not that you are perfect. In fact, quite the opposite, but that still, you are accepted. This is a little easier said than done, if we're being honest. So many voices outside of us shout, and so many voices inside of us whisper that we are, in some way, in some part of ourselves, unacceptable. This is what drives that insidious insecurity that fuels our need to be liked and approved of by others. And a lot of people have a vested interest in keeping you feeling that way. But if you can accept that you are accepted, Then all of a sudden, that cacophony of voices stops. And in the silence, you can hear the eternal word of love which uttered you into existence. You can stand to stare into the wondrous eyes of your Creator and see in that gaze all the assurance you need of your ultimate acceptance. Because you are not just liked, you are loved. You are not just accepted, you are embraced. You are not just approved of, you are celebrated. Can you hear that? Can you see that? Can you know that to be true in the deepest parts of you? For only then will you really be free to live without fear. Free to follow the one whose acceptance you already have and always will. Amen.